Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Gary. That's great. I like that rendition. I think am I okay? A little hot, or Jim? Am I about right? Does it sound good? Okay. All right. Jim said last week the microphone worked really good. I think a couple people said that they heard a lot better, and it's recording a lot better on the website too. So that's good. Seems to have solved that problem. Today, I was reminded this week of my very first sermon I ever did. It was in front of a group of about 20 children gathered around the front of the podium there, and the church that we went to at the time would have a children's service in the very beginning, and then they would usher the children off to their Sunday school class or whatever, and then they'd have the regular service. And I thought it would be a good tune-up, a good warm-up to start with children, because it was so much easier. There's so small, and then, kind of graduate from the junior varsity to the varsity and preach to the adults. So I thought it would be a good way to kind of practice, train, or whatever. Boy, was I wrong. What I found was that it's much easier to speak to a group of adults than it is to speak to a group of children. You never know what they're going to do. They get bored, they'll just get up, walk out, and they'll interrupt you right in the middle of a point you're making and ask some kind of crazy off-the-wall question, have you ever ridden on a zebra, things like that. You just don't know what's going to happen, and it's hard to hold their attention. And I found that the best way to hold their attention is to talk about animals, because kids love animals, and you can ask them about their pets and things like that, and they'll interact with you, and they'll track right with you. And what I did with the first time I preached in front of these kids is I asked them about their animals or their favorite animals if they didn't have a pet or whatever, and then I made the statement that, did you know that God has given a gift to your particular animal, and to every animal that there is out there. God gives a special gift just for that animal. And so what I did, I said, tell me what kind of animal you have, and I'll tell you what God's gift is to the animal. The adult way to say it is an intrinsic gift, but they wouldn't have understood what the word intrinsic means. So I just said, God has given your pet or your favorite animal a gift. So they would tell me, okay, my pet's a cat. And I said, well, God made cats so they can see at night. And they are very fast. They can jump real high. They've got excellent hunting skills, so they never have a problem missing a meal. And kind of the same way with dogs. And maybe one of them would say, well, I have a turtle for a pet. And I say, well, turtles are slow and they can't do much. They don't have teeth or anything like that. I said, but God gave them a shell. And if they get in trouble, they just go inside the shell. And we went on and talked about the different gifts that God gives each animal. And then they picked animals that they liked, like a giraffe. And I said, well, God gives giraffe a great big long neck. And that's so that he can get the apples off the top of the tree. And he can look around and see where the lions are long before the shorter animals can. And he can get away. And we just kind of go on and on, and I would tell them that whatever animal they came up with, I've yet to be stumped on this, by the way, that God gave them a gift. And then I would finish up by saying, there is one exception to the rule. There is one animal that God didn't give any gifts to. Absolutely not. This animal is basically a helpless animal, and for all practical purposes, should have been extinct a long time ago. and I see if they can guess what that animal is that really doesn't have any right to be around. And then they would guess, and eventually one of them would hit on it, and do you know what that animal is? What's that? No, an animal, an actual animal.
Sheep.
Now think about it. A sheep, they're not fast. They don't have any claws. You know, they have very poor eyesight. They've been known just to walk off cliffs. They're not very smart. They're not cunning. They don't see danger when it comes. They just don't have any defenses, and they don't have any way of knowing when they're in trouble. And they have all sorts of issues. If you think about it, there's no reason that a sheep really should be alive anymore, except that God gives all animals an intrinsic gift, except the sheep. The sheep, he gives an extrinsic gift, meaning something outside of the sheep itself. And what does God give sheep that's outside the sheep itself? He gives them a shepherd. It's really kind of the only animal that requires a person to be around them in the wild to protect them. So God gives the sheep a shepherd. And it kind of plays into the 23rd Psalm, which we're going to be doing today, because this is all about the relationship between a sheep and a shepherd. And that's what made me kind of think back to that very first little sermon that I gave those kids. The Bible doesn't compare us to strong lions or leaping deer or anything, a horse or any other type of animal, any clever animal or whatever. The Bible compares us to sheep. Now, why does the Bible declare us or compare us to sheep? Well, Isaiah says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity or the sin of all of us. This is Isaiah talking 800 years before Jesus came. Talked about how there was going to be somebody give his life for us. So sheep are basically clueless, like I said before. They don't really know what they're doing. And since we have this shepherd, we have the blessing of this external gift that God has given us. And this particular psalm, Psalm 23, a lot of Bible scholars have tried to figure out when David wrote this. Did he write it early in his life, midlife, or late life? Because in 2 Samuel 17, it reads as if when Absalom launched the rebellion against David, David says in Psalm 23, you prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And some people think, well, that's when he wrote it. I tend to think that he probably wrote it when he was a young man, when he was actually a shepherd, when he was out in the field, and he was meditating either by day or by night, thinking about his relationship with God and his relationship with the sheep. And he saw the parallel, and he started thinking about the parallel and how God takes care of him, just like he takes care of these sheep. So David, whatever age he wrote this, he definitely wrote this psalm, and we're going to go through it verse by verse. It's, I think, one of the greatest psalms in the Bible, and it just points to the relationship, the intimate relationship that we can have with our Lord and Savior. So if you have your little booklets with you or your Bibles, let's get into Psalm 23. Starts out by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a privilege it is to say that I'm just a dumb sheep that goes astray, who follows other sheep over the cliff, and I can be scared of squirrels. You know that squirrels have been known to scatter sheep. That's how frightened they are. But the Lord himself is my shepherd. No matter how weak I am or how stupid I am or anything, I've got somebody who has the ability to watch over me and take care of me, and he wants to do it. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't need anything. If I'm lacking something, then I can rest assured that it's something that's not good for me. And basically, it's a misperception that I do need it, because I don't need it, because God provides everything that he would give to us. Psalm 84 says this: no good thing will be withheld from them that love him. So God gives us what we want, gives us what we need. So the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, we're familiar with that phrase, but there's a word there that we just kind of go right over. It's a very important word. It's interesting that he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I would think it would make more sense if it said, he lets me lie down in green pastures, or he guides me to green pastures. No, it says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I have been told that sheep can get so rattled at times that the shepherd has to actually physically make them lie down, get them off their feet so that they can relax, that they don't have the ability to relax if they get too nervous or whatever. So he applies gentle but firm pressure to make the sheep lie down in the green pastures. How does God make us lie down in green pastures? How does he make us rest? Well, sometimes in what we might think are unpleasant ways. He might force us to be still through sickness, for instance, or through injury. Maybe he wants to have some intimate time with us, and we're just too busy. And maybe we need to get fired from a job that takes too much of our time, and we don't think of that as a good thing. But I've told you before, one of the best days of my work life in the past was the day I got fired, because it opened up so many opportunities for me. But when the instant I got fired, I didn't like it. I felt this was bad. It's not a good thing, but it turned out to be a wonderful thing. So God does things at times to make us lie down in green pastures. Setbacks that may require us to be quiet and peaceful before him so he can communicate with us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Think of a spring, a crystal clear spring. The Bomars grew up in Dunnell in Florida, and there's just this beautiful river down there called the Rainbow River. And we used to love to go there. And I used to dive down and look at the bubbles, springs coming up through the white sand. It's just a beautiful sight, isn't it, Vinny? And when I think of these still waters, I think of the spring head at the Rainbow River and how beautiful it is and how it's a great place to be, a peaceful place. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. That's our shepherd. Whenever I feel thirsty, it's an indication that I'm drinking from the wrong source. Because when we drink from the right source, we're not thirsty. We're perfectly content. And our thirst is refreshed. So this is a spiritual thing that is related to our level of contentment. And when we drink of Jesus Christ, we are satisfied. And Jesus said that himself. He restores my soul, verse 3. Restores there literally means to bring back my soul. Our soul is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions kind of combined together. That's what the soul is. So who is the restorer of our soul? It's Jesus. My mind, my emotions can be scattered, disjointed, running all over the place. And the Lord can, just with one little thought, one little nudge or hint, can pull everything back together where it's supposed to be. If our soul is hurting, let me recommend to you that you go to the great physician. We spend a lot of time going to earthly physicians to restore our soul. And it doesn't always work. And if they're not a Christian-based counselor, there's a very good chance it's not going to work for a bunch of different reasons. But when we are troubled in spirit, David says, he restores my soul. How long has it been since you've cried out to the shepherd with regard to troubled soul that you have? I believe God takes great joy in answering our prayers, kind of like what Gary was talking about this morning. He enjoys being reminded of his scripture and what his promises are, and he enjoys the fellowship of us coming to him. So he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I don't know a whole lot about sheep, but I learned that some of them, when they are in, let's just say, a pasture, that they will stay in that particular area until they eat the grass all the way down to the roots. When right next door, there might be a lush green pasture. I don't know if it's because they can't see it or whatever, but they will stay in an area that is trodden down until the shepherd moves them to this better place of pasture. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his sake. And we're that way too. You know, if you think about it, we get in ruts all the time. We have our routines, and we stick with our routines, and sometimes we need to be shaken out of our routines. And sometimes God says, I'm going to lead you to a different pasture. And we say, no, this is fine here. You know, it's a little muddy, but we're doing okay here. No, God says, I want to take you to a new place. And when that happens, we have to look at it that way, that God's got something in mind when something alters our normal schedule, our routine, and just realize that he loves us. He's going to do it for his name's sake. He's going to lead us to a different path of righteousness. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Are you afraid of dying? The thought of death, does it scare you? It really doesn't scare me. Now, I would like to pick the way that I want to die. There's a lot of ways I don't want to die. But the transition from life to death doesn't scare me. Oh, yes, I don't want to leave loved ones behind, friends and family and all that kind of stuff. But the dying part, it doesn't bother me. And I think that's probably true with anybody who has a good relationship with the Lord. We don't want to hang on to this world, do we? I mean, knowing what's out there in front of us is so much better. Why would you want to hang on to something that's substandard? The world is different, though. I know people who are not Christians, and they hung on to life as long as they could because they thought, this is the best it's going to be. It's not going to get any better when I die. And you know what? They're probably right. But the fact that we have a good shepherd makes us not fear the valley of the shadow of death. Because he's going to walk through with us. He's going to be there with us. That's one of the advantages we have as being Christians. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's a rod and a staff? A rod is just a stick. It could be used as a weapon to beat off a hungry wolf or anything that attacks a sheep. The staff is the thing you've seen with the crook on the end, and that is used to drag a sheep back from maybe going to a dangerous place or whatever. Moses took the rod when he was backed up to the Red Sea, and he struck the Red Sea with it, and the Red Sea parted. He also used it when he got to the Rock of Horeb, and God said, strike that rock, water's going to come out. Wham, out came a flow of water. So the rod is an instrument of violence, and David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Meaning what? The rod is used for two different things. One, it's used to keep the enemy at bay. And two, sometimes it's used on us. But when it's used on us, it's used for a different purpose. Just like the staff is used to pull the sheep back in from going where they're not supposed to be, sometimes God has to do things to what we would call injure us or hurt us, but he does it with the purpose of restoring us, bringing us back to the flock. And that's what we have to remember when things don't go our way, that his goal is always to lead us back into a fellowship with him. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You notice our shepherd doesn't remove us from our enemies. Instead, he prepares a table in the midst of them. You can be attacked all week. You can waver. You can wonder even about your faith. But when we come to the Lord's table, which is what we're going to do today, we see that he has prepared a table of refreshment for us, a table of rededication. When Satan is condemning me and I'm aware of my own failures and my shortcomings, when I come to the Lord's table, it's like a great reset when I can go back and be reminded of what Christ did for me and the relationship that he wants to have for me, that he cleanses me from all of my sin. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This is the first verse that doesn't seem to apply to sheep, except that apparently shepherds on occasion do anoint their sheep with oil for a couple different reasons. One is the oil, they'll put it on their head and in their ears or around their eyes. It protects them from insects and different ticks and things like that that can get in their ears, things like that. The other thing is, during mating season, the males will often butt heads with each other, and it would, just like a boxer puts Vaseline under his eyes before a fight so that the blows kind of skim off him, the shepherd will do this to keep the sheep from cutting each other through their head butting. So that actually does apply to sheep too. Throughout Scripture, oil is a symbol or a type, a picture of the Holy Spirit. So it would seem like what David is saying is, you're going to do a whole lot better if you have an anointing on you in life. You're going to be protected from the insects and the vermin that might otherwise be able to penetrate inside you, and protected in any type of conflicts that you may be involved in too. So without the help of the Holy Spirit, we're in for basically a lot of unnecessary headaches, so to speak. So I would think that we would want to ask the Lord to anoint us today as we partake in the Lord's Supper in a fresh way, so that we would walk out of here feeling refreshed and anointed by the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you ever get the feeling you're being followed? It's not a good feeling. But in this case, it is good to be followed, because God has two footmen who are always following you, and they have a name. Their name is goodness and mercy. So everywhere you go, think of having two footmen or two angels behind you, one of them named goodness, and one of them named Mercy. And they're following you around, helping you out. You may not see them, but they're always there. One of the things I look forward to when I get to heaven is to meet my footman, meet my angel, because I know I've been helped on many occasions. And I'm going to tell you on one particular occasion as we close that was undeniably, in my mind, a protection from my guardian angel. I was riding a four-wheeler around, and this is in Florida, and we had company over, and the company we had, Godball, Steve Godball, had three boys, and they wanted rides on a four-wheeler. So I was giving them each rides on a four-wheeler. And between my property line and my neighbor's property line, there was a fence, hog wire fence, if you know what that is. It's the square fencing. And on the top of the hog wire fence, there was a single strand of barbed wire. And the fencing had started to rust out, so the neighbor took the fencing off, so all that was left was the posts, the fence posts, and this single strand of barbed wire. Well, I thought he had taken the barbed wire down too. I didn't see the barbed wire. And I'm riding around in my yard on the four-wheeler with one of these boys sitting in front of me. He was probably, how old was Stephen at the time? Maybe 8, something like that. And I thought, well, I'll just whip around and go through my neighbor's yard, make a big loop through these fence posts, not knowing that the barbed wire was still there. I was going pretty fast, 25 miles an hour, something like that. And I'm heading right for these, between these two fence posts, not knowing this barbed wire is there. And I got about from maybe here to, I'm going to say, the first post there, going about 25 miles an hour, still hadn't seen the barbed wire. And the engine on the four-wheeler cut out and rolled to a stop right at the barbed wire. In fact, as we were rolling to the stop, I came within 2 or 3 feet of it. Then I saw the barbed wire, and I couldn't stop. And we hit the barbed wire. And the little boy, Stephen, who was sitting on my right in front of me, hit him right in the neck. And as it hit him, and I realized what was going on, I leaned back so I did not apply pressure to him. And we wound up laying flat on the four-wheeler, him on top of me, barbed wire still in his neck, a barb stuck into his neck. And I said, Stephen, I'm going to slide out from underneath you. I'm going to hold your head up. Hang in there, because he was panicking. So I got out, got underneath it, and I took my fingers and I pulled the skin off of the barb so it could be released from his neck. And of course, he's bleeding like crazy. Got him off. By this time, his parents have come running out of the house. They rushed him to the hospital, bleeding profusely, and found out later, the doctor said it was, I think, a half an inch from his carotid artery. And he said, wouldn't have taken much more at all, and he would have died right there on the spot. Then I got to thinking, what if that four-wheeler engine hadn't cut out? Then I would have hit that barbed wire at about 25, 30 miles an hour, and it would have killed him, no question about it. Probably would have decapitated him. That four-wheeler had never cut out on me before and never cut out on me again. I know for a fact that on that particular day, that angel that's been watching over me for so long said, I'm going to keep you from having to go through a lifetime of pain knowing that you killed this little boy. And he cut the engine out. And I'm convinced of it. I know that's what happened, just because it's never happened since then. Because I don't think I could have taken it if that had happened. And think about his parents, obviously, how it would have affected them. So verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. They followed me that day. I want to meet that angel. I know they act at God's direction, but I want to thank him for sparing me that particular heartache. Now, the next verse says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice that David didn't hope he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew he was going to be with the Lord. And the Bible declares this to be so. I like this verse in Job 19:25. This is Job when he's going through his really tough time. He's lost his children. The only thing he kept was a nagging wife. Lost all his possessions and everything. And he says this, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So Job knew, even though he was going through his tough time and his body was rotting away, he knew there was going to be a resurrection. He knew that someday he was going to get an answer from the Lord as to why he had to go through all these things. He never lost faith in the sovereignty of God. David knew this to be true, and so do we as Christians. We shouldn't hope that we're going to go to heaven when we die. We should know. Scripture tells us. We can use these scriptures to reaffirm our faith and to know this. Now, that's the 23rd Psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. And I thought it would be a good way to transition into communion. So what we're going to do, I like to do communion a little bit different every time, as you know. Today what we're going to do is we're going to do communion with the thought of the 23rd Psalm in mind. And I'm going to paraphrase probably the first half of it for the bread, the taking of the bread, and the second half for the taking of the juice. So if we could, Jim, if we could have the elders come up and prepare the table, and you actually can go ahead and pass out the bread. And Gary, maybe you can play a little something for us. Let me get this chair out of the way. Thank you. you like being compared to a sheep? I do. And the reason I do is because it's the only animal that has a shepherd. I would rather have an extrinsic protector than intrinsic skills, because I'll always fail. But I can't fail if I have the perfect shepherd watching over me. I like being compared to a sheep because I know that God loves me and He wants to lead me to green pastures. Pastures that are lush, that are good for me, that I will enjoy, that I'll have no problems with. Even if He has to take me through a dark valley that looks like death, I know even then He's only looking out for the best for me, and that He will walk through that valley with me. I like being compared to a sheep. I hope you do too. Let's partake of the bread. Lord, we thank You for being our good shepherd, and we don't always understand everything on this side of heaven, Lord, but we know by faith that You're always there watching out for us, and we thank You for that. Amen. I like being a sheep because I need to be corrected all the time. And my good shepherd corrects me so gently. He takes that crook, puts it around my neck, and gently pulls me back where I'm supposed to be. I like that. He doesn't let me continue on, fall into a dangerous situation. I like being a sheep because I get my head anointed with oil I get power from my relationship with the Holy Spirit. I like that. I like being a sheep because he's assigned an angel to me to protect me when I do stupid things. Time and time again, I've had my life saved at least 2 times because of my guardian angel. I like being a sheep. I like having that angel there. Each of you have an assigned angel too. That's in Scripture. Just know it by faith. You have an angel assigned to you to protect you. And I'm sure I could take testimony from each of you how something miraculous happened to you and you were protected at a time. Now, your angel is assigned to you for all the days of your life. But the best part of all of it, the reason I like being a sheep more than any other reason, is that when my life on earth here is over, I get to spend eternity with the shepherd, the one who has loved me my whole life. And I get to meet him, see him face to face. So I like being a sheep. Let's partake in the cup. Lord, we're so indebted to you for being our good shepherd. And shamefully, we don't recognize you sometimes as such. But Lord, as we have sat before your table this morning and partaken of communion, the bread and the wine, and we're reminded that you are our good shepherd, Lord, I pray that we would leave here today with a new commitment to you, a new resolution to want to please you and to be closer to you, as close to the shepherd as we can be, as far away from the wolves as we can be, so that you don't even have to use that crook to draw us back in because we're standing right at your side. That is my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While they're preparing the table there, last week, you might recall, we covered chapter 22 of Psalms, which dealt with the crucifixion of Jesus. This week, we covered chapter 23, which deals with life with Jesus, how Jesus is with us. Next time, is going to be chapter 24, and there's a pattern, 22, 23, 24. Death, crucifixion of Jesus, life with Jesus. Next week is the return of Jesus. Chapter 24 of Psalm talks about the return of Jesus. So that's an interesting one too. Now, we have a closing hymn, I guess. Number 282.
Just as I am.
Just as I am. Okay.